good to see you this morning. We appreciate that you are here and provided by God with this opportunity to worship Him. We are appreciative of His blessing that brings us to this moment, mindful that our every breath is within His hand as He provides for us those good things that sustain us here in this world. But more than that, that He provides us the things necessary to sustain us in our spiritual life. And so the call of the gospel goes out to the whole world to be saved from sin, to no longer be lost but be found, and to find the peace and joy and surety of hope that only comes having been forgiven of our sins and living with God our Father through His Son. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you to realize and understand the brevity of life and the certainty of passing from this world and the availability of your soul's salvation. That God in His love for us and the Savior has provided redemption. That salvation that comes through Jesus as we put our faith in Him and obey His will, that we demonstrate a faith that relies upon Him by simply doing what He has said and living as He wants us to live. If you believe Jesus is the Christ this morning, we urge you to act on that faith. The Bible says that we must do more than simply believe. The Bible teaches us, surely, that we must have faith, for without it, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To diligently seek Jesus, God Himself, is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and then to confess that faith, because He's taught us to do that. He's commanded us to do that. To repent of our sins against God. Repentance is a fundamental change, a fundamental conversion of our heart toward God, toward sin. So that we now are committed to serving Him and putting sin away. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as He has commanded, in order to be saved. Mark 16:16. This expression of faith will be blessed by Jesus. He will add you to His church, forgive you of your past sins, so that you may live with Him now and each day into eternity. Of course, the Bible teaches us that we must have a growing faith, a maturing faith. Jesus taught His disciples and those around Him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We cannot legitimately honor Jesus as Lord and yet disobey Him. And so, as Christians, it's important for us, once we have put our faith in the Lord and been saved from our past sins, having become a child of God, that now we develop and grow and mature our faith. The Bible says in James, the second chapter, in verse 17, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now the idea of works here is not earning anything. It is the activity of faith. It is the obedience. The obedient trust that Jesus talks about when He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We've got to do what He says or we don't have faith. That's the simple point. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works." It is by our life of obedience that faith is demonstrated. He goes on to say, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Do you want to know that? Do you want to understand and realize that having become a Christian is not enough? You now need to have an active, obedient, complete, and full faith. Like Abraham, as he goes on to use to illustrate his point. And so, the call of the gospel is not just to originally become a Christian, but then the call to live in fellowship with God, to walk with the Lord, to be faithful to Him. And to the degree that our faith is not complete, are dead for lack of obedience, the call is to again repent and be restored and to mature and develop in our faith. Our study this morning is concerning a mature faith. It's concerning a complete faith that we need to face the troubles and trials of life, the storms of life, with its struggles and doubts, with its temptations, with the obstacles that are presented before us, not to choose to obey Jesus, but sin against Him. We need God at work in our lives. God will work in our lives when we have a faith that is obedient to Him. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So these brethren were always obeying, both when Paul was with them and when Paul was not with them. So now he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The working out of your salvation is in compliance with the obedience. It's in harmony with obeying Jesus. We don't strike out on our own and say, I'm going to achieve my obedience, my salvation on my own. But rather, in an obedient faith, salvation is brought about. Now, look how that's so. We do this with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. When and how does God work in you? He works in you to bring your salvation to a full accomplishment, to a complete conclusion, by you having faith to do His will. When you are obeying Him, God's working in you as you're working out your salvation. We need a maturing faith. We need God working in us as we have an obedient faith in Him, because we face storms in this life. We need faith in the storm. Faith in the midst of the storm of temptation. Faith in the midst of the storm of doubt and despair, of death, of pain and suffering, of sickness and ailment, of separation. We need faith, as we see in this time when Jesus walked on water. We want to learn some lessons from this tremendous occasion in the life of Jesus and the life of His apostles for just a few moments this morning to help us mature our faith, help us strengthen and secure our trust in the Lord, that by doing His will, by following His word, there is safety, there is security, there is hope, there is assurance, there is joy and blessing eternal. That it will not come by us striking out on our own. It will not come by us ignoring His word, but rather by a complete reliance upon Him, trusting Him in the storm. The apostles found themselves in the middle of the sea. Of course, the sea has long been a metaphor in literature written by men for life itself. Jesus, or the apostles of Jesus, are literally on the water, in the boat, on this occasion. Verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 14. They find themselves in the middle of the sea. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. And according to John's account in John 6, there's all the parallel accounts of this are in John the 6th chapter and in Mark the 6th chapter. And in John 6, we find it says, they're roughly 3 or 4 miles out in the sea on this occasion. John 6 and verse 19. And the wind, the storm arises. The boat was in the middle of the sea, verse 24, and it was tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. Who of us at some point have not in our own little lifeboat felt tossed by the storm of life? Battered by the wind and the rain, by the gale and the squall that rises suddenly and forces itself upon us. They find themselves in such a state. literally. We're talking figuratively about life itself. Because you see, there is the storm of life, or the storms that come in life at times, that challenge our faith. Their faith would be challenged on this occasion. Challenged by fear. Challenged by doubt. Challenged by the threat of death. There are several challenges. And I want you to note something that we see and can learn from this. Is the Lord sent them out in this boat. Verse 22. Jesus made His disciples get into the boat. They're over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And He goes up in a solitary place in the mountain and prays. He says, you get in the boat. And they go to the other side of the sea. Now there's more full information about that in John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 this day. And there's great enthusiasm, but in fact they want to make Him a king, John 6:15 says. So He withdraws Himself. He goes to the mountain and prays. He puts His apostles, He sends them out in this boat. Well, Jesus, didn't you know there's going to be a storm that night? Why would you send them out in a boat? Why would you endanger them? Why would you threaten them? You know, we think life is something that God has to shield us from. No, life brings challenges. We cannot expect a problem-free life as a human being or as a Christian. If we think that when you become a Christian, somehow or another, the problems disappear, then we believe the devil's lie. Jesus sends them out. And you know, quite frankly, Jesus sends us out. He sends us on a variety of trips, of tasks, of journeys in life that will challenge our faith. Whether you're a young person contemplating marriage, there will be a trip that you'll be on. And it will bring its challenges, its trials, its struggles, its need for faith. You'll need to have faith in God, in Jesus, and in His Word. And to live that Word as a young wife or a young husband. And then there's the challenge of parenthood. Another journey that you'll be on, perhaps, requiring faith. As the storms of life rise up, and the challenge of a new soul, new responsibilities, a continued direction of godliness and training for another generation. As a young person, you choose a job and a profession and a career. A journey of life. Not without its share of challenges, tests of faith, decisions that have to be made. Will God be first? Will His will direct me? Or will I compromise that for the sake of a career and, quote, getting ahead? But at what cost? You see, we are, in a very real sense, in many, many applications, in the boat on the sea with the storm rising. But we are assured that God sees us. The Lord's with us. And we have 2 Timothy 4 there. Paul, he said, at my first defense, none stood by me. All forsook me. Let it not be laid to their account or their charge, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord was with him. Delivered him from the lion, and he would continue to be with Paul. God sees, God knows, God cares about us. Look at Mark 6:48 in the parallel account. Lest you think that, well, Jesus, when he's in the mountain, he's praying, he's just concerned about himself, and they're out there in danger. No. Mark 6:48 says, 47 actually. When it was evening was come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Lord sees you straining against the wind, against the torrent, against the trial and the trouble. The Lord sees. The Lord's aware. God knows. The Psalms are full of words of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort toward this end. In Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Again in chapter 18, the first three verses of that 18th Psalm. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let it never be said that the Lord is unaware of our circumstance, is unaware of our trial, is unaware of our pain, our suffering, our challenge, our test, is unaware of the temptations that we face. He is ever aware, and He is ever ready in love and strength to deliver, to shield, to protect, to save. Oh yes, the Lord is ever near. He calms life's storms. Of course, that's the end of the matter back in Matthew 14 and 32. They got into the boat and the wind ceased. John's account says that when the winds ceased, that they came into safe harbor. John 6:21, I believe, says they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now we sang about Matthew 8 a moment ago. In Matthew 8, 23 through 27, the occasion when Jesus was in the boat, asleep, and the storm arose. And once again, on that occasion, which was previous to this one, these are two different occasions. On that first occasion, when Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the storm ceased, it amazed them. Who could this be? That even the winds obey Him. And the sea obey Him. But on this occasion, in Matthew 14:33, when He calmed the sea and the wind and the storm, they came and worshipped Him in the boat, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." They made the connection. Who is He? He's the Son of God. You see, life's storms are calmed by the Son of God. He helps us to safe harbor. Doesn't say the storm will always stop, but I'll get you through it. There's going to be a period of time the storm is going to blow. But there's a harbor. There's safety. There's peace and rest as you trust the Son of God. And so, let's learn that lesson, and combined with it, that like the apostles, the unknown can frighten us. They were frightened by what they did not understand and did not know on that occasion. In verses 25 and 26, in the fourth watch, at roughly 3 a.m., late in the evening, late in the night, early morning, your perspective, but late at night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." They cried out for fear. They were frightened. They did not understand. They did not know what was occurring. And they drew a wrong conclusion. Fear can do that to us at times, and we need to realize the effect of fear, that fear can have on us. It can lead us to draw wrong conclusions about the situation. That's why we need to keep faith to help remove fear, so that we have the right understanding of the moment. Satan uses fear. He wants us to be afraid of what we do not know, rather than have confidence in what God has made known to us, knowing that He is God and all will be well. In fact, I was going to make this point a minute ago, but let's make it right now. when Jesus said, "It is I," you know what that literally is? What the phrase literally is? I am. I am. Do not be afraid. You see, I am the Son of God. I am God with you. Don't be afraid. There are a lot of things in life we don't know about. We don't know the future. We don't know how others will respond to the situations of their life and our lives in connection to them. We don't know what choices they'll make or the temptations that we'll face. But we do know. God has said, "I'll never leave you, I'll in no wise forsake you." The Lord, we know the Lord has said, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We know that He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword, shall any of the trouble and trial and storms of life, do they have the power to rip you away from God and the love of Jesus?" All the day long, when He says we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter, even death itself, it's not going to do it, He says, because we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If Satan can cause us to be afraid, he causes us to doubt. And when he causes us to doubt, he causes us to have a weakened faith rather than be strengthened and assured in the confidence of the love of Jesus Christ. We can put away fear. Back up to chapter, in that same chapter 14, verse 14. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We didn't receive a spirit of fear unto bondage. Love casts out fear. Yes, the unknown is frightening, but the Lord removes the fear because He is the I Am. He is ever present and ever God. He gives us, therefore, solid hope. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." I want you to see that first of all in that text before we move on. John 14, 1. Jesus, when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me," He gives calming assurance. And then in verses 2 and 3, He gives comforting promises. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you to Myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Confident promises that calm the soul. And then in verse 4, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Here is confident knowledge. Calming assurance, comforting promises, and confident knowledge. Jesus gives us real hope. The world gives doubt, fear, uncertainty. But in Jesus, we know exactly what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And we put our trust in Him. In the middle of the sea, we need that calming assurance from the Master to give us courage to remove the doubt. "Be of good cheer," He told them. "Be of good cheer." That is, take courage. "It is I." Take courage. "I am." See, so here, some applications. Don't be fearful for tomorrow. It is Jesus. He assures you. Whatever tomorrow comes, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. And we have to work on that, don't we? I have to work on that. Not to be anxious about tomorrow. Rely upon the Lord today. Trust Him today. Seek what's right today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't fear sin. We have escape from sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We fear the reality of sin, we don't have to be afraid of sin because our trust is in Jesus. And He calms us. He assures us. He gives us escape from it. We don't fear death. The world fears death. We don't fear death. We understand death is a passage for Christians into eternal peace. We don't fear men because we know they can take our body, they can take our life, they can take our freedom, they can take anything in this world, but they can't take our soul. They can't take our salvation in Jesus Christ. In storms of life, we need the calming assurance that Jesus is present, that He is the I Am. And you see, that's what faith is about. That's the mature faith that we started on talking about. We need the faith that trusts in that, relies upon that, and keeps doing His will even in the midst of the storm. Faith without fear. Verses 28 through 32. As Peter said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come out to You on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter walked on the water. And then he began to sink. And the Lord saved him. And said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" Faith without fear. The desire and trust, we need to desire and trust the commands of Jesus Christ. All right, here's a point. Our faith can embolden us to do amazing things in the service of God. Your faith can embolden you to do things in the cause of God that you never envisioned, that you never contemplated. But as you put your faith in the Lord, as you do His will as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a Bible class teacher, as an elder, as a preacher, as a deacon, as whatever your particular role and function and opportunities and responsibilities, you can excel in faith. Did Peter envision when he got into that boat that he would be walking on water? You see, and it was never about Peter. The great things of faith come when we really decide and determine that it's not going to be about us. As long as we think it's about us, we're not going to do great things for God. Our faith isn't going to be great. It's going to be little. So when we're in the storm of life, you see, and we want faith, we want strong faith. First of all, we've got to decide it's not about us. We've got to give up ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord. Psalms are replete with the assurances of doing the will of God and the blessing that comes as we are obedient to Him. You see, Peter actually walked on water when he trusted and obeyed Jesus. What is it that you're not doing today in the storm of your life that you could do with greater faith in Jesus? God knows. You may not know yet. But I want to challenge you to this. You work every day on strengthening your faith and putting your faith into action in doing the Lord's will and using the opportunities He puts before you. And you'll find as time goes by and you look back that you'll be doing things in the future that you never thought about right now. You'll be growing. You'll be maturing. You'll be applying that faith in ways that are serving God, doing His will because of your trust in Him. You see, faith without fear. We've got to want to do the will of God. We've got to trust that His commands will bring us to His purposes. And so when the Lord said, "Come, Peter," Peter got out and started walking on the water. Would we have had that faith? Peter had faith. He trusted the Lord. Because he knew of himself, he couldn't walk on any water. Couldn't do it. We need the Lord's help. We need His strength, His guidance. We need His protection. And He's there to give it to us. If we'll get out of the boat, if we'll do what He says to do, whatever that is, do it His will and His way. Maybe it's to be baptized to be saved. Maybe you hesitate about becoming a Christian. The faith you need to get out of the boat, to do what the Lord said, even when it defies human reason and human logic. It defied human reason for Peter to get out of the boat. A lot of people say it just doesn't make sense to have to get in water and be immersed in water to be saved. Okay, it doesn't make sense to you, but it makes sense to God. Trust Him enough to do what He said. That there's a reason for God wanting you to do that. As an expression of your trust in Him, of your faith, and the benefit that will come from it. I just don't see why God needs my money. Why should I give? I work hard for that. I got a lot of responsibilities. God doesn't need that money. Well, you know what? God has some purposes and some reasons behind us giving as we've been prospered. And we need to trust those. We need to trust those. You know, the world is just, it's in our face all the time, and it's just so hard not to love the world. And yet the Lord says, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We need to get out of the boat. We need to have the strength of faith to not love the world, but to love the Lord. We live in an unholy land, and God calls us to holiness. And it doesn't make sense sometimes. It seems like everything's out of whack. Well, it is because of sin. But God calls upon us to be holy. Not get sucked up in the things that are temporal, but keep our eyes on the eternal. To have faith. Faith even to the point of dying. Revelation 2:10. That's what that verse means. Be faithful until death, or unto death. The construction of that phrase is not just saying, be faithful until you die. It is saying, be faithful even to the point of dying for the Lord. Be faithful to the point of death. That takes faith. That takes trust in Him. And that's what He calls upon us to do. Get out of the boat. Trust and obey His commandments. We need faith to keep our eyes on the Lord, don't we? On Jesus. Peter started looking at the wind and the effects of the wind around him, the waves. And in that brief moment, when he began to doubt. And in the doubt, he began to sink. And the sinking, he would have been lost, drowned, except Jesus caught his hand, saved him. And He's ready to catch our hand and save our souls from sin and from death, from eternal death. But we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, enduring shame, despising the cross, and is set down at the right hand of God. We've got to endure the storms. We've got to keep our eye on the Lord, His will for us, His presence in our life, His love for us, and His mercy toward us, so that we live by faith not by sight. You see, if we doubt, we'll sink. We have to trust and keep trusting that God's way works. When we live in a world that denies God Himself, when we live among many religious people who don't think God's way will work, and we know that's the case because they've laid aside the Bible for their own wisdom, we got to keep doing things God's way. There's a Church of Christ in Tennessee. I hope I don't offend you by telling you this. You need to know it. There's a Church of Christ in Tennessee now that has a woman as an intern preacher in the pulpit preaching. Of course, there are many Churches of Christ now that have instrumental music leading people in their form of worship. You see, in that land, in that sea of turmoil and religious division and religious error, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and know that His way is right and it will always be right, and those other ways that add to and change God's Word will always be wrong. Amen. We get out of the boat and we take our eyes off the Lord's will, we're going to sink. We're going to sink. Jesus wants to save us. He reached out and saved. He didn't want Peter to drown. He didn't want Peter to have little faith. He challenged him about it. When he did, he said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" He said, "Peter, understand, it was the lack of faith that caused you to start sinking. But I'll save you. He'll lift you up." Maybe you felt like you're sinking as a Christian, that you're not what you ought to be and know you should be, and there's sin in your life. The Lord will save you from that. He'll reach out. He'll take hold of you. He'll lift you back up. If you repent, if you turn your heart back to Him, if you put your focus back on Him in faith. But if we live in doubt, rather than sowing to the Spirit, then we will drown eternally. See, when they both got back into the boat, they worshiped Jesus because He is the Son of God. He walked on the water and saved the sinking. He stopped the storm and brought it safely to harbor. The boat safely to harbor. He will stop the storm of sin in your life. He will bring the calm and peace and assurance of salvation, of forgiveness. He will guide you through the challenges and trials that you will face and are facing if you will rely upon His will as right and doing His will as the very best opportunity for you to be a person of faith, trusting God, and ultimately being brought by Him to eternal life. There is no other way. There's no storm in life that the Lord cannot bring you through, cannot show you mercy in, cannot protect you and save you from. David wrote once, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. David was in the throes and depths of trial and struggle. He is the type of which Christ, the great antitype, the Son of David, the Son of God, would on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, the Lord knew the answer. David did too. David would go on to say, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. God answers us. He sees the storm. He sees the strain. He provides salvation. Are you feeling overwhelmed today? By sin? By fear? By doubt? Let the Lord save you. Let the Lord strengthen you. Let the Lord build you up. Put your trust in Him. Have the faith to rely that His way is right. And it begins by becoming a Christian. In faith, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of your sin. And it continues by doing His will each day. A faith that is trusting and obedient. And He'll bring you safely to harbor. If we can help you do that, if we can help you turn to the Lord, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
All things are ready. Come.